One of the most misused and abused scriptures in the Bible is the whole chapter of Matthew 18 that talks about going to your brother and the offended brother. Go to your brother. There's hardly any other scripture that is more abused, misused than that little passage of scripture. And, you know, offending people or offenses, you know, they say that there's two subjects you don't want to talk about. That's religion and politics. You know, if you just want to offend people, just start talking about religion or politics. And the truth, you know, the truth, if you can find truth in today's society, will offend. Although I'm beginning to wonder, I mean, it seems like there's a belief for every concept or doctrine you want to have. I mean, it's out there, a teaching about it. If you want to keep the holy days and yet, no, if you want to keep the Sabbath and not keep the holy days, there's a teaching that will cover that. If you want to do away with all of it, there's a teaching that will go through that. And sometimes you just, you know, truth, but if it is truth, it will offend. And then there's the church. You know, there's a little bit different way that, you know, you've got offending people in the church and you've got people outside of the church that you may offend. Each one is handled maybe a little bit differently. But the purpose of this message is sort of to inoculate you against ever getting offended and saying, I'm offended, I'm leaving the church. That's it. And what you may hear is a little bit maybe hard-hitting. You may not agree with all of it, that's okay. But the purpose is that you never use that excuse. Well, I'm offended, and I'm out of here. By the time I get to the end of it, you're not going to be able to use that one. It will be, and I think you'll see why. You've heard of the expression, it says, people that wear their feelings on their shirt sleeves, which basically means no matter how polite or how easy you go about it, or no matter how you pick your words, they're going to get offended. And it just, you know, it just, there's hardly anything you can do about it. They're going to get offended. And comes the expression, well, that person wears their feelings on their shirt sleeves. Now, I thought about some of the things that maybe I've heard. I think I've heard this one, that people getting offended because they didn't compliment my pot roast. Maybe, I think I have heard this one, people getting offended because he didn't speak to me. Maybe the minister didn't speak to me, or not necessarily the minister, but somebody else. Somebody didn't speak to me, and I'm offended. The person didn't call me. You know, and in this church, you know, you have to realize that we don't have any paid anything in this church. No paid choir director, no paid pianist, whatever you call it, you know, just no one's paid. And so we have our busy lives of work, a business, family, children, college. And sometimes, you know, it's easy to overlook something. But people can get offended that they didn't call me. Or I've heard this one, I was offended by what you said. And you have to realize that a lot of times that little statement, especially in church, can be used. The motive can be to shut you up, to shut you down. I didn't like what you said, and so I'm offended. I'm offended. I'm offended by what someone said. Now, maybe you've had this one happen to you. I think I have. I think, here it goes, okay. I think so-and-so was offended by what you said, and you need to go talk to him. Okay, I think so-and-so was offended by something you said, and you need to go talk to so-and-so. Now, how does this person know so-and-so is offended? Well, because so-and-so has been going around to each individual person, spreading it, which is a complete violation of Matthew 18. That's how this person knows, spreading it around. The scripture, Matthew 18, says, go to your brother. The statement, you offended me, often is used by control freaks, power, you know, people wanting, you know, because they know if I say I'm offended, I'm going to get everybody's attention. And more than likely, everybody's going to be on my side. if I can just say, I'm offended. Now, what is strange about that, you know, think about this. Out in the world, you don't have this problem. In business, it doesn't work. You know, we're in masonry business. I don't never go up to anyone and say, Ronnie, you know, Ronnie, I'm offended by what you said. He would say, drop dead, get over it. This is masonry. Stonemasons don't do that. You know, they don't go around. Construction workers don't go around saying, I got offended. It wouldn't work in marriage. Your wife would slap you upside the head if you said, I'm offended. So what? It doesn't work out in the world in general to go around saying, I'm offended. Now, isn't it ironic that you only find this little issue in the church? And a church is supposed to consist of mature human beings. And about the only place you find it, people getting offended, is in a church environment. Isn't that strange? It won't work anywhere else. But it sure works nice in the church. I'm offended. Like I said, often it's used by control freaks, people that want power. Now, Jesus said this. He said, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, you reproach us also. I'm offended by what you just said. This is Luke 11 and verse 44. And he said, Woe unto you, lawyers also. Notice this. Woe unto you, lawyers! For you lay men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves will not touch one of the burdens with your own fingers. You know, I mentioned before, I'm glad that Jesus didn't say, woe unto you construction workers. You know, but, but he did say, woe unto you, lawyers! Now, why is that? Well, you know why. He explains it right there. He says that you lay men with heavy burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves will not touch one of them. How concerned was Jesus with offending people, especially non-believers, people outside the church? Hey, well, I don't know. He wasn't that concerned about it. And there's a little story. It says, and now think about it. And when the king came to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how come you in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. This guy was not prepared. Physically or morally, he was speechless. He didn't have an answer. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus is not even concerned that much about offending a guest. Think about that. He's not really that concerned about. I mean, here's a guy invited to the wedding, and he comes in not prepared. They grab him up, throw him out the door. Well, I'm offended by the fact you're throwing me out. Jesus is not that concerned about offending a guest. Are we? I actually heard one time in the church someone say that if you go over to someone's home and they offer you something unclean, you ought to eat it. Go ahead and eat it, not to offend them. You know, I say, to hell with the guest. Go ahead and offend them. No, I'm not eating that. I'm not eating that. So, how important is guests? Well, to Jesus, it's not that important. Offending the guest. Now, here, Proverbs 119 and verse 165. Probably the most important scripture you will ever read about offending people. Psalms 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. This is a way to check the mature level of a believer. Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them. This proves to me three points I want to go through. Number one, being offended shows our lack of maturity. Being offended shows our lack of maturity. You know, if you're easily offended, you're not going to have any peace. It says, great peace have they which love your law. But if you're always getting offended, you know, you're going to go around and say, that person offended me. I am hurt. I am enraged. I am angry. I am hurt again. You don't have a lot of peace if you're easily offended. Number two, when you are offended, I love this one. It's always your fault. When you are offended, it is always your fault. Now, why would I say that? Meaning, what I mean is this. You don't have to take things the wrong way. You don't have to take it the wrong way. I used to agonize over this one. I would review my words after I said them. Interaction with people. And I'd think, oh no. I hope I didn't say that. I hope they didn't take it the wrong way. You know, it's like if you say to a woman, you're a vision. Oh, that's wonderful. If you say, you're a sight. That's something else. I mean, I would say something like, you know, maybe not you're a sight, but I would say something like that. And I'd think, oh no, I bet they're, and I would agonize over that. And I finally realized that if they take it the wrong way, it's not my fault. I know where my heart was at between me and God. It's not my fault. It's their fault for taking it the wrong way. As long as you know where your heart was at. As long as you know I didn't mean that the wrong way. And God knows that. I know that. And so that's what I mean by it's, you know, it's always your fault. Because we don't have to take things the wrong way. Now suppose someone tells you something and you know they mean it the wrong way. They're deliberately criticizing or trying to hurt you. That happens also. How do you deal with that? Well, I was watching a documentary about the Bee Gees, and I think it was Robin Gibb. He said, you know, when you've been an artist for 4 decades, he said, you're going to get criticism. And, of course, the Bee Gees, you know, they were the disco kings. And America came to a point. You know, I didn't know that. Did you know that disco music, that short little era of disco music, sold more albums were sold during that little short time than at any other time in history of record selling. My father said he liked disco music. I couldn't believe that one day. He told me that. I bet you didn't know that, Mama. He said, I sort of like the beat of that. I liked it. But America got sick of disco music, and they sort of took a hard rap because they were the disco kings. And he said, Robin Gibb said, you've got to get to a point to where you rise above the criticism. He said, you got to focus on what you love to do and what you're good at. He said, you rise above the criticism and you focus on what you're good at and what you love to do. And I thought that was pretty good advice because, you know, people will come around and they will criticize you deliberately. And, you know, you just sort of have to say, yeah. But I'm going to focus on what I love to do and what I'm good at. And so I thought that was pretty good advice. Number three, if you get offended in church, you will never be in the first resurrection. Chances are you're not going to be there in the first resurrection. If we're getting offended so easily in church, I would say the resurrection is sort of out of sight. Okay, Matthew 18 and verse 15. Let's turn there, and let's see what the Bible says about going to your brother. The instructions that no one is willing to follow. Well, I shouldn't say that. I've actually seen some of you do this, and I think it's beautiful to see that. You know, you just say, you go to your brother, and that's the right thing to do. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. You know, 95% of all offenses should end right here. That is simply going to your brother. It should end right there. Now, I want to tell you, I share a little secret with you here. One of the reasons I don't get offended very easily is because I don't like going to my brother. You suppose that's why God said it this way? That maybe he knew how hard it would be for me to confront so-and-so. And that's sort of the psychology behind the reason I don't get offended very easily. It's because I think, oh no, I got to confront this person. I really don't want to do that. So I'd rather just sort of look at it the best way I can, you know, what this person said. Okay, verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So what you do here is you go and you grab your two people and you say, I've got a Matthew 18 going on. Okay? Now you don't tell them what's going on. Once you tell them, they're out of the question. You know, you say, I've got a Matthew 18 going on, and I need you to come listen to what's going on here. Because if you tell them, they'll have a biased opinion. They'll be on your side. And a lot of times that's what we do. We say, that guy offended me. He said this, he did this, he did this, he did this. And by the time they have that biased opinion, you can't use them as a witness. You cannot use them as a witness. You take a couple persons, people with you, and you say, I've got a Matthew 18. And they listen, you know. And the two people, witnesses, listen to what you say. And they say, John, I think Bill is right. John, you're wrong. And it's settled. Pretty simple. Simple stuff. Well, but it goes on. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. So, anyway, I think less than 5% ought to go to this point of any offense. And it goes on to say, Matthew 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. And again I say unto you that if the two of you, the two witnesses you've got, shall agree on earth as touching anything, they shall ask, and it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, in other words, God says, you do it this way, I'll be there with you. Whatever decision you come to, John, you're right. Paul, you're wrong. That it's bound in heaven. I will, because I'm there with you. Now, I've seen this scripture taken out of context a lot. This last one, where two or three are gathered together. A lot of people take that and think, you know, if I just open up my Bible and invite a couple of nuts over, and we have our personal Bible study, Jesus will be in the middle, right there with us. Let me tell you something. Jesus is on the other side of the universe. Christ is not sitting there thinking, you know, looking at these people discuss. And I think I've been in an environment like that, one time only. And I thought, I'm not getting anything out of this. This is insanity. What's going on? I mean, these people don't even understand the fundamentals of repentance. I'm not sitting here listening to this. But I would have to say Christ is probably on the other side of the universe. He's not sitting there and thinking, man, I'm not getting the thing they're studying. I don't understand it at all. You know, that's weird. That's weird stuff. So try not to take that out of context because it is a Matthew 18 context. Go to your brother. Well, so-and-so is offended. And you need to go to your brother. Bible says, go to your brother. Let's ask the question. Who is your brother? You think you know, don't you? Well, everyone is my brother. Right? No. I wish it were so. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how that they might destroy him. Did Christ consider the Pharisees that were trying to kill him his brother? Look, Pharisee, you're just trying to kill me. That's okay. You're still my brother. No big deal. You want to try to kill me? That's okay. No. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of this people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Did Jesus consider the chief priests and the elders his brethren? I don't think so. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Did Paul consider Alexander the coppersmith his brother? I don't think so. And then there was a day that when Paul was on the beach and he told his disciples around him, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. This is Acts 20 and verse 28. To feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Is that not amazing? How would you have liked to have been there, eyeball to eyeball with Paul? And he looks at you and he says, of your own selves. did Paul consider all of his disciples, his brethren? No, no, he didn't. He didn't. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Brothers in Christ, right? Wrong. Who is my brother? You know, I've been in the church 20 years. I've been to 20 festivals. I was in the CGI, served there a little bit. ETA, in that organization. And now independent group. And you know, never during that 20 years have I looked out at all the feasts and all the people that I've encountered and said, they're all my brothers. I'm not that gullible. I'm not that gullible. You know, in any group of people, you have, and this is reality, and I know we don't like to face this, but in any group of people, in fact, I'm almost convinced if you had three people meeting, out of that three, you would have one, a friend, two, a guest. You know, guests just show, they don't really know why they're here. They're just sort of in and out, you know, here, there, yonder, you know, they're guests. And a third would be a brother or sister in Christ. That's what you have. Friends, guests, brothers and sisters in Christ. Who is my brother? Who is my brother? Did you know that Jesus asked that question? And he answered it. Not only did he ask it, who is my brother? He answers the question. It's in Matthew 12 and verse 47. Matthew 12 and verse 47. And then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. And then he answers the question, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. You know, with Jesus, there was no disillusionment about who his brothers and sisters were. None whatsoever. He didn't go through life and wonder, you know, I wonder if old John here is my brother, you know. He's trying to kill me, but I think he's my brother. There was no, you know, doubt in Christ's mind. What do brothers have in common? I'll tell you what I think they have in common. I think they share the same convictions. I think they share the same goals. I think they have a joint purpose that they're working toward. And I think they have the same mission in life. That's what I believe about brothers. I do not believe that brothers are at polar opposites in their convictions. That one over here has, you know, well, I believe that Christ returns in 15 different stages and then we zip through a portal hole and this, that, and other thing. And another person has over here has a totally different concept. I don't think brethren operate that way. I think they share, I mean, not obviously not exact convictions, but in general, I think they share convictions, the same goal, joint purpose, and the same mission in life. John 14 and verse 17, you don't have to turn there, but it says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Speaking of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth whom the world, there are people in the world that cannot share your convictions, that cannot share your goals, that cannot share the purpose that you're here, that cannot share the mission and the purpose and the reason that you are here. They can't share it. Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Now I want to tell you something that may sound a little bit strange. It's my personal opinion. But I think that one of the ways God weeds his church, just like you would weed a garden, you go out to your garden, you pluck a weed up, and you cast it in the brush pile to be burned. I think one of the ways that God weeds his church is through offenses. People that say, I'm offended. I'm never coming back again. I'm leaving. That's it. And then sometimes we Christians, it's like, oh, I'm so sorry you're offended. I'm so sorry I said anything. I'm so sorry I even exist as a human being. Please don't be offended. Please, please come back. You know, just please, you know, don't you ever be offended at anything. So the next time someone comes up to you and says, well, so-and-so was offended at what you said, and you need to go to your brother because that's what the Bible says, you may want to just stop for a moment and ask the same question that Jesus asked. Who is my brother? For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother.